The scripture reading is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation produces patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. You may be seated.
Good morning. This is part two of O Lazarus, Where Art Thou? As we progress into the other verses of this parable in Luke 16, Jesus interjects death for both protagonist and antagonist. So far, we have identified the rich man as Jews and Lazarus as true Israel. True Israel is the white race, whereas Jews are imposters. Now, we see the real nature of these two quite different characters in an imaginary afterlife in which they engage in dialogue for the sole purpose of identifying their destiny in real life. The beggar was laid at the gate of the rich man. Now, in ancient times, a gate signified the venue for adjudicating issues of law. The rich man's gate today is admiralty jurisdiction, not God's law, in which the judge acts like a captain at sea, the ultimate dictator. That's why the flag is gold-fringed, the highest priority of Babylon. And, you know, you'll even see it in churches. Now we will gain an understanding of God's justice. It really goes to the heart of the resurrection. Do all life forms rise from the grave, as did Jesus? Not if the law and the prophets did not pertain to those creatures whom God did not predestinate for eternal life. What would be the point of resurrecting goats and beasts of the field? The great white throne is reserved for whites only. And it's something that our anticipation of should be measured with the utmost reverence, because it is the judgment day. The wicked are already judged for destruction and will be destroyed with the brightness of his coming. I'm sorry, our preterist friends will be shamed for their distortion of prophecy, but the rich man is a clear and present danger to the white race. Jerusalem 70 AD was simply a sampling, not the final solution. What better symbol could we have of greed and wealth than Donald Trump? God gives us signs for a reason, and it's to test the spirits to see if they are of God. Trump's idea of making America great again is to make America rich. He actually said, "We need the rich in order to make the great." His sense of Christian humility is this: "The beauty of me is that I am very rich." End quote. It's beyond me how anyone in Christian identity would be fooled by the Marxist dialectics of Trump versus the Democrats or media whores. But there is one in Northern Idaho that is clueless, having recently editorialized his sycophantic opinion of Trump worship thusly, quote, "I continue to see divine signs that God Almighty put Donald Trump in the Oval Office. And it is clear to me that the Almighty groomed and prepared President Trump for this battle between good and evil that we see taking place in America," end quote. And another Trump worshiper was gushing that Trump is banning transgender perverts from the military. Isn't that a no-brainer? In fact, shouldn't they be executed? God didn't create gender grab bags. The sex change phenomenon is the rich man creating such abominations for a genderless and godless new world order, a violation of the first commandment, and therefore punishable by death. Trump is nothing but a white Obama and a male Hillary, and as much or more of a Jew than Bernie. God does not groom a leadership of rich liars. The only battle in Washington, D.C. is between evil and wickedness. There is no good. It's not a swamp. It's a black lagoon filled with predators of white Christian America. Notice the old-time poster movie, the old-time movie poster. The monster is the color of money, green, with blood-red lips. And in his clutches is a white woman, terrorized. If our people can't figure out that Trump's agenda is to destroy our heritage, then they're ready for bondage and might easily be persuaded to believe anything. They're certainly not ready for the kingdom of God. That's why we've gone 2,000 years to herd the sheep in the direction of the Good Shepherd before the second coming of Christ. He's given us so much time to get our act together to be overcomers. But there's so many wolves and so little patience to be smarter than wolves. Our enemies know the formula better than we do. Their golden rule is he who has the most gold rules. Do you know why the streets are figuratively paved with gold in heaven? It's because gold will become worthless, totally worthless. Well, what causes patience? Oh, yeah, our reading today was, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation produces patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And this hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. This is supernatural stuff, ladies and gentlemen. And it was not given to the mixed multitudes, but to us. How many people have peace with God? We shall see how Lazarus had this divine relationship, but the rich man did not. The Jew is void of God's love. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And we shall see why. I almost think that Jesus gave this parable to Christian identity for this generation. That is, the end of the age, the church age ending and the kingdom age beginning. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until. I'm just quoting that little part there of Romans 11:25 to ask, until what? Until now? All Jews, more or less, are willing to be complicit in the identity theft of the biblical Israel. And you know, that betrays the tag of what we just read. Blindness. How many Jews are going to confess, oh, wait a minute, we're not real Jews? They falsely cry, anti-Semitic. Most Jews don't even know who Shem was. The thin veneer of an individual's wealth has no bearing on their spiritual health in the eyes of God. Having all the material trinkets of an upper class is not a sign of God's grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Likewise, suffering in this life is not a sign from God of disfavor. It is not the exterior image of Lazarus where we should find revulsion, but rather the inner motivations of the rich man that are repulsive. Jesus knew the rottenness of the Pharisees. For Jesus, holiness was the mindset of racial purity and having an unblemished heart. And to this day, the Jewish agenda is to wipe out the rugged individual, those who dare to follow Christ, and replace him with a hive mentality. And it has been accelerated with political correctness. The buzzword, anti-Semitism, has been very effective, diverting attention away from Jewish communism. The Jew unmercifully condemns the lower class while ripping them off because it makes them feel empowered. Indeed, God has not sent the Son into the society in order that he would condemn the society, but in order that the society would be saved through him. Jewish-controlled society condemns the truth. When Jewish communism took over Russia, anti-Semitism was punishable by death. Have you heard? More than 40 U.S. senators on both sides of the aisle are pushing to outlaw support for a boycott against Israeli. A Senate bill introduced in March would criminalize supporting the boycott, slapping anyone who violates the would-be law with a minimum civil fine of $250,000 and a maximum criminal punishment of up to $1 million and 20 years in prison. 29 Republicans and 19 Democrats have signed on in the Senate with 237 Congress critters supporting the measure. You know, when I shop at Kroger's, I like to buy organic bell peppers. And sometimes they're from Israeli. But I won't buy them if I see that little sticker that says Jew on it. So I'll ask you right now, won't you join me in my boycott? If they killed Christ for boycotting the money changers, they will likewise kill us for exposing their monopoly on the issuance of money. Jews would be nothing without usury. There would be no Lazarus or a vast middle class up to their eyeballs in debt. Our national debt is so astronomical right now that it's now impossible to ever repay it. Therefore, the borrower is slave to the lender. The rich mongrel Jews at the time of Christ had corrupted themselves, proving mongrels cannot hear the voice of the Messiah, because they have not only hoarded the Old Testament from the common man, they twisted it like a pretzel. Coincidentally, the Roman Catholic Church has done the very same thing, locking out the Word of God from the people. Pope Francis has been caught on camera before a Catholic crowd of 33,000 in Rome, warning that, quote, get this, having a personal relationship with Jesus is dangerous and very harmful. And that a personal, direct, immediate relationship with Jesus Christ must be avoided at all cost. Wow. Just before Jesus rebuked them for their religious conceit, he told them, you are justifying yourselves before men, but God knows the things of your hearts. For that which is being exalted among men is an abomination before God. Well, how would this conceit play out? And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. End quote. Abraham's bosom is an archaic expression for Israelites inheriting the promises given to Abraham. The house of Israel was cast out among the nations and divorced from God. But she had a destiny to repent and return, not to the old Jerusalem, but a new Jerusalem, for a marriage supper of the Lamb, reuniting with Christ. The rich man had no angelic escorts and was put 6 feet under. The Jews have enjoyed the good life at the expense of others. They've done nothing to bless anyone other than themselves. In fact, they have been the purveyors of curses upon the earth. It's hardly a testimonial for the Abrahamic covenant. No further reward will be due to the Jew. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Luke 6:24-25. Conversely, the poor in spirit, symbolized by Lazarus, would inherit the kingdom of heaven. Lazarus was not a righteous man, but a sickly, poor man. He would be the man of curses in Deuteronomy 28. That is, an Israel people who were rebellious and lawless and thus suffered the consequences of their disobedience. Our race has been cursed every time we bless the Jew or mongrel hordes. Just look at Europe. However, as we shall see, he, Lazarus, was not perfect, but repentant, and would return to God. He would hear the voice of Christ. My sheep hear my voice. He would repent of the rich man, the Jew, symbolizing the lust for worldly gain. The white man will be carried while the Jew is buried. Although some speculate that the rich man could have been an Israelite, just as some Israelites today act as if they were Jews, it can be said that Esau's act of selling his birthright to Jacob made the separation, the chasm, the abyss, the unbridgeable gulf permanent, so that they would never be the heirs of the promise given to Abraham. Hebrews 12:16-17 verifies that although Esau wanted his birthright back, he would never get it. Quote, "Or lest a man be found among you as a fornicator or debauched like Esau, who for one meal sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." End quote. Shall we say crocodile tears? Jewish Hollywood does it so convincingly. The Jews did not believe Moses or the prophets, let alone a risen Christ. They may have secretly acknowledged their grandiose foul-up, but it was still the cognitive dissonance of genetic confusion. Quote, "But if you," meaning a fake Israel, "are without discipline or chastisement, of which you all have become partakers, then you are bastards," meaning mongrels, not children born out of wedlock. It's the same meaning that we find in Deuteronomy 23:2, that a bastard shall not enter the congregation. "Then you are bastards and not sons." Hebrews 12:8. "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." The Bible never calls Edomites children of Abraham. Seed of, yes, but not children. Only those born from Isaac and Jacob can be called the children of Abraham, which is mentioned hundreds of times in both the Old and New Testaments. Romans 9:7 says, "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." And that is a reference to the Saxons, the Anglo-Saxons later in history. That is, Sac, sons, a name they got coming out of their Assyrian captivity, migrating westward. 200 years before Christ, the Judeans, or Judahites, conquered the entire Edomite nation and forced them to assimilate. That was a big mistake. There is no biblical mandate to absorb non-white nations into Israelite nations. Later, Herod, a half-Edomite, conquered Palestine and took over the civil and religious rule under the auspices of the Roman Empire. Now, these Edomites were called Iudaios, number 2453, translated Jews in the King James. Jesus bitterly denounced them at every turn. And the caustic parable of the rich man and Lazarus was especially denigrating. All the more reason for Jews to deny Christ and rewrite the Bible. Let's read the rest of the verses in this parable with a follow-up of the salient points, which the Judeo-Christians never address. And the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. So he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." And Lazarus, to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in anguish in this fire. But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received the good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." The rich man responded, "Then I ask you, Father, to send Lazarus back to my father's home. For I have five brothers, so that he may testify to them, so that they would not come to this place of torment also." But Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let your brothers listen to them." And the rich man said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one be resurrected from the dead." End quote. This is a rather pathetic attempt by the rich man to save face without doing anything of substance. He saw Abraham a long way off, because he too was so far away from Abraham that he, likewise, had distanced himself from the kingdom of God. So far away that they never blessed any of the families of the earth. The context was, of course, how were the families of Israel to be blessed? Luke gives the answer in Acts 3:25 and 26. "God, having raised up his servant, Jesus, sent him first to you," meaning Judah, "blessing you in turning away each of you from your wickedness," end quote. Now, the bad figs of Judah, the mongrel Jews, ignored the memo and spread wickedness like a disease. The good figs of Judah, the racially pure white, began to repent, as Christ prescribed. The Jewish perspective was to grab all the blessings for themselves while enslaving all the other nations rather than setting them free through Christ. They, the bad figs, the Pharisees, usurped the pretense of the scepter, because it belonged to the good figs, by killing the king, which was yet another parable of the vineyard, thinking they owned the estate rather than the true owner. Can you believe it? Someone steals something and declares, "Ah, now I'm the owner." They were so rotten to the core that Jesus said, "The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." The new messengers of the kingdom was the entire white race, that is, all 12 tribes of Israel. And we know from history that in 70 AD, Jerusalem and over 1 million of its rotten Jews were destroyed, along with the temple and the old Levitical priesthood of ritual and corruption. This did nothing to bring the Antichrist Jews closer to Christ or Abraham. the surviving Jews were in torment over their lost power and persecuted for the revelation of just how despicable they were to the rest of the world. God said of these bad figs, I will make them a terror and an evil for all the kingdoms of the earth as a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places where I will scatter them. Jeremiah 24:9. This torment is prophesied in our parable of the rich man and Lazarus. He was in Hades, not as a literal venue, but in the following centuries of being anathema to Christ. Each generation of Jews inherited the blood guilt of crucifying Jesus on the cross. Even a supernatural event shortly after this parable of raising the other Lazarus from the dead would not change the Jewish heart. The miracle of raising the real life Lazarus from the dead was not enough to cause the brothers of the rich man to repent. In fact, they wanted to kill him also because it advertised their own hypocrisy. You know, it's becoming apparent that the great gulf fixed between heaven and hell is not Dante's Inferno or God's abode, but rather the disposition of countenance between the godly and the ungodly. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Dead bodies turn to dust, per Scripture, and await the resurrection in an unconscious state, likened to sleep. When they breathe their last breath, they return to the ground. On that day, their thoughts come to an end. Psalms 146:4. If you believe you're alive when you're dead, you are the object of Jesus mocking the Jewish fables in his parable. The Lord worded the parable in such a way that it could not be taken literally. If we are to learn the lesson, it is the tremendous delineation between the good that God created and the evil that came into the world all on its own. God hates Esau because his innate evil is not able to correct itself. Jacob, Israel may be a bunch of sinners, but we can repent. Jesus was not trying to explain physical realities of an afterlife, but rather the unfaithfulness of Jews regarding their assumed authority. Because Jews have followed a path of unrighteousness and lied about their true nature and identity, fire will be their final destination. And I'm sure the rabbis have figured that one out and devised their own parable of the Holocaust. That is, the parable of the Nazis and the Chosenites, otherwise known as Swindler's List, to buy more time. But the house of Jacob will be a blazing fire, and the house of Joseph a burning flame. But the house of Esau will be stubble. Jacob will set them on fire and consume Edom. Therefore, no survivor will remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Obadiah 1:18. Everybody knows that hell is hotter than hell. which would seem to defy the second law of thermodynamics, which in layman's terms says heat cannot of itself pass from a colder to a hotter body. So you're cremated, and then what? It's Groundhog Day, the movie? Or as Yogi Berra said, it's deja vu all over again. What Jesus is telling us, that for the Jew, they will be in anguish until they are finally burnt to ashes. The rich man realizes this, that it's too late for him to repent, but maybe his relatives can escape the destiny of condemnation. Why do you think the rich man only asked for a drop of water to cool his tongue during the hottest day in the Sahara? For someone burning in hellfire, wouldn't you ask for bucket loads of water? Not if you rejected God, because water symbolizes the Word of God. That's what it's talking about. If anyone asked for the Word, God will give it liberally. Quote, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. James 1:5. But this rich man only wanted a tiny bit of water, the Word of God. The Pharisees had the Scriptures at their disposal, but they preferred to follow the traditions of the elders, which made the Word of God of none effect. It was later known as the Babylonian Talmud because that's where it originated. They really had no desire to understand the Word. Jesus said to them in John 8:43, "Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." The rich man's tongue had defiled him in life when he was living high on the hog, and his fate was the spontaneous combustion of God's judgment. Claiming to be God's chosen people and assuming the Levitical priesthood brought forth divine judgment for what they said and did. The rich man was asking for mercy, which he did not deserve. God's judgment and mercy always fits the crime perfectly because that defines God's justice. It's not that all unbelievers are to be tortured for their unbelief forever. They were judged, every man, according to their works. Revelation 20:13. We can safely assume that most unbelievers have not been engaged in torturing their fellow man. However, the parable shows that it was impossible for Jews to be Christianized. Their gambit was to Judaize Christianity, commencing in the first century. Their game would set in concrete the unbridgeable gulf between the rich man and Lazarus. The Jews developed a love of mammon in conjunction with churchianity. It's a fixed game, like the parable that went at first. But in the end, they are the world's biggest losers. You know, Trump got elected because, remember how he called everybody a loser? But really, he's the greatest loser of losers. The rich man, in verse 30, says his brethren would repent. If one went to them from the dead, you know, Jesus had the character of Abraham answer the rich man in verse 31, that they would not repent, although one rose from the dead. The Jews not only did not repent after the Lord's resurrection, they set about to persecute and kill Christians. There were even some white men who aided and abetted them, like Paul. But because he was a true Israelite and not an Edomite Jew, God stopped him in his tracks. A divine light smacked him to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Why do modern Sauls persecute the faithful believers? For the last 2,000 years, the Jews have continued their malicious hatred of us and secretly devised fratricidal warfare, becoming obscenely rich. This parable teaches quite clearly that there will never be a Jewish repentance. You will never hear a messianic Jew denounce the Talmud, and they will still observe their kosher holy days. They who enjoy the economic, political, social, and religious benefits and privileges of today's Pharisees will receive the same hell, which will never reach the kingdom of heaven. Those who live by the sword of usury will die by it. No, their torment isn't burning in a perpetual hellfire. It's being debased and degraded through a sudden loss and sorrowful grief. How would you like to wake up one morning and find out that you are the most despised and despicable creature that has ever been on the face of the earth? For in 1 hour, such great riches are made desolate. And cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, "Woe, woe, that great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she has been laid waste." Revelation 18. They may build their criminal headquarters in Palestine to maintain the facade of ancestry, or their money vaults in London and New York City, saying, "We are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places." But listen to what God says. "They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called a wicked country, and the people the Lord has cursed forever." Now, some people react to the heat of God's judgment. Some will say, "Don't confuse me with the facts." Just like the rich man, a drop of water will do. While standing in the middle of a raging wildfire, what wouldn't turn to a crisp under such circumstances? Why is pride so closely related to destruction? What they could use is a lake of water, but what they'll get is a lake of fire. I have to mention at this point that I never collude with the music director and what they're choosing for their songs. But today we sang, speaking of water, "Come thou fount of every blessing. Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing." And if that's not enough, we sang, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." And I love these words as they pertain to our sermon today. "Open now the crystal fountain, whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and the cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Amen? It's not coincidence. God harmonizes things for our edification. Meanwhile, others, just like Lazarus, will humble themselves and repent of their past deeds and be purified as if in a refiner's fire. Quote, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have pains in various trials, in order that the test of your faith may appear, which is worth more than refined gold tried in the fire, will be found in glory and honor and praise at the revelation of Jesus, the Messiah." That's how it works. People find Jesus and their lives are changed. We can't just knock the snot out of people like Paul, like God did, hoping that they will be convicted by their own conscience. Quote, "Now the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some shall depart or turn away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." In other words, are people being persuaded to disobey God by giving credence to the teachings of false accusers like Jews and Judeo-Christians, even if some of those departing comprise 95% of the church world? If they are 501c3s, they've already whored themselves to mammon. They want the tax break from Caesar. Verse 2 continues to elaborate on the apostasy. "Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Now, whether this means branded as a slave or cauterizing a wound, the implication is that they were not merely deceivers of others, but were self-deceived, teaching false doctrine under color of truth. Their mind was indelibly as dead as the rich man was void of life, although alive. Conversely, Lazarus was almost dead, but found life through Jesus, who said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law," or Moses, "or the prophets." That's what the parable is saying, that the rich man wasn't satisfied with Moses or the prophets. Today, the church is infested with antinomian nitwits and the black holes of bastardized prophecy. Both are sitting around the campfire of hell, roasting kumbayas, being just happy as a clam. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But dismiss those profane and old wives' tales and exercise yourself for piety. Boldly exercise is for little advantage, but piety is for every advantage, having a promise of life for the present and for the future. 1 Timothy 4:6-8. I believe this is the same Jewish fables mentioned in Titus. The context being elucidated in the Christogenia New Testament, quote, "For there are many insubordinates, vain talkers and deceivers of minds, whom it is necessary to muzzle, who upset entire houses, teaching things which are not necessary, for reason of shameful profit. for which cause you must censure them relentlessly, that they would be sound in the faith, not giving heed to myths of Judaism and injunctions of men turning themselves away from the truth. Titus 1, verses 10 through 14. This is what separates the rich man from Lazarus. That is, those who profess to know God, but in works, they deny him. As opposed to, that was Titus 1:16. As opposed to, or in contradistinction to, 1 Timothy 4:16. Quote, pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Abide in them. For doing this, you will preserve both yourself and those listening to you. William Fink makes a wonderful commentary on verses 27 through 31 in Luke's parable of the rich man and Lazarus. He says, quote, this language proves that this account is a parable, since first, the historical Lazarus had no such commission, and second, Christ is making an allegory concerning his own mission, since it is he whom Moses and the prophets had written about rather than Lazarus. Even Christ raised from the dead would not be heard if one cannot hear Moses and the prophets. The parable and its allegories were relevant to Hebrews in the first century, since they would have understood its context. Today, it is not so relevant, since Christians must understand that all the Judeans who were able to be converted, those who were truly Israelites, most certainly were, or they died in the opening centuries of the Christian era. The Jews of today, while some of them are perhaps partially descended from Judeans, may claim to have Moses and the prophets, but certainly do not and cannot hear them, end quote. There's no communion between Christians and Jews, or pawns of the Antichrist, which encompasses all non-whites. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch any unclean thing. The dirty, filthy Jews and their vile Talmudic Judaism, and I will welcome you. We can put ourselves into the parable. For which would you be? A rich man whose wealth is fleeting and will not last forever? Or a poor man who will inherit the earth and eternal life? A Jew or a Jew lover is like a beggar clothed in purple, whom ignorant people take for a king or a priest. They may be brilliant, but they are falling stars. Very intelligent men often become moral idiots. This is why the race war is theological. If we mix the God of the Bible with the gods of universalism, we are no different than bastards, even if they're intelligent bastards. But one consolation is that they are probably too smart for their own good. And they're the ones programming artificial intelligence? A Christian is like a poor man in need of wedding garments, clean and white, for his own marriage with the King of Kings. Christ was a reflection of God in the flesh, and his sheep can wear the sheep's clothing of following him. Wolves will only reflect the nature of wolves, devouring sheep. The rich man could afford to eat Christians for breakfast. Lazarus, the house of Israel, was reduced to spiritual dependency, whose only companions were dogs in their homes, churches, schools, and neighborhoods. But white people no longer have to be fed with the crumbs that fall to the ground from a trickle-down economy of rich men. Our people should no longer be ministered by the false and wicked doctrines of heathen. Our people can now be fed with the word of Christian identity without the hierarchy of opulent traders of Christ. The old man of sin can be mortified, and we can be carried by messengers into Abraham's bosom. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come into being. We are no longer spiritually dead because we were once lost, but now are found. The natural man, still impoverished with secular reasoning, will not believe such a transformation because he cannot understand what he considers foolishness. But the real reason is his refusal to accept Moses and the prophets, being prompted by the rich Jew. The white man in the parable is raised from the dead, and the way he lives his life in Christ is a reflection that God's word is true, and that what Jesus taught was a confirmation of the kingdom, a precursor to the amazing resurrection of our entire race. All Israel shall be saved. Let us now receive that Spirit of God to inherit the earth. You will not be disappointed. We will find our peace with God. Thank you.